My name's not John, my name is Mark. There is John Mark in the Bible, so it's not a complete mistake that I'm here. A few other announcements that we've got to squeeze in, please, concerning the conference. First is an emergency need for a host home. It was mentioned at the Lord's Supper, a video fell, hurt his leg, and is not able to care for a family. If you can, actually a family, a couple, if you can care for a couple, please see Ben and Wanda right after the meeting, please. They'll be right in the back corner. Also, back in the back after this meeting, we need some able-bodied men. Men, don't let the lady show you up. Men to the back, please, to move some items of furniture. And then through the day, there are going to be other activities as well as we get ready for the conference. We're glad. We're tired, but we're glad it's here. Some visitors are already here with us this morning. We welcome you. It's good to have you here ahead of the rush. We look forward to getting to know you a little bit better, too. But be in prayer for the conference. There's still a good deal of work that needs to happen. Pray for all those traveling yet. Pray for those that are serving in many different ways. There are some folks that are obvious. We see them. There are many, many more serving in ways we can't see. So lift up the conference in prayer, please. Also, no choir or ladies ensemble practice this evening. But now, it is time for the Word of God. Brother John, please come.
All right, well, good morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk, the minor prophet, Habakkuk. And we were at the end of chapter 1, and we're going to cover some ground today, so be prepared. What a blessing that was in song and in the hymns we sang, Jesus Saves. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Isn't that wonderful? Where my sin abounded, His grace superabounded. That's just a wonderful promise. I was thinking too, as we sang Jesus Saves, that He is able to save to the uttermost, isn't He? To the uttermost, thoroughly save us. And certainly He is able. This morning we're going to continue in Habakkuk, and I'd just like to begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 1. And as we continue to make our way through, believe it or not, somehow we are going to cover chapter 1 and 2 this morning. So get your seatbelt on, and we'll see how it goes. So let's begin reading in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart or tower and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will tarry not. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you so much for our time this morning to gather around the word of God. We thank you for the power of your word. And we just pray this morning that as we open it, that the Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts in many different ways. Father, we know just how many needs there must be in the room today. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and apply it and speak and do the work that needs to be done here today. We think of the little ones and the rest of the building and so many hearing the gospel, so many hearing the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Savior of the world. And we do pray for the teachers. We pray for the little ones who are yet unsaved, who are yet saved and who need to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus. We pray that the gospel would go out in power today. And we just thank you for all of the work that is going on here. We again commit the conference to you and pray your rich blessing upon all of the speakers and all of their preparation and all of the ministry and the fellowship and the food and all of the efforts in housing and even this need that lies here before us, Father. We would lay that before you and pray that you might meet that need and provide an extra home for this couple. And so we give you thanks for all these things. And most of all, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful truth that Jesus saves. We thank you that we can say from experience this morning that Jesus saves. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. We commit our meeting to you in that precious and wonderful name, the name above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, there's really not a lot to learn about Habakkuk as we look at many of these minor prophets. They're finding out a lot of information about their lives has been very difficult. You'll find there's not much to find out about Habakkuk. The only thing that I've been able to discover is that rabbinical tradition says that he was the son of the Shunammite woman whom Elisha restored to life. I've never heard that before. But again, that is not the word of God speaking. That is tradition. So we just don't know. We do know that Habakkuk was a Levite. We know that he was a prophet, obviously. And one of the clues that are really neat as we study the Word of God is when we look up the names of these men, the names unfold quite a bit for us. And as Johnny shared a few weeks ago, Habakkuk's name means embrace. It means to embrace. Herbert Lockyer, in one of his books on all the men of the Bible, refers to this name, Habakkuk, as a strong embrace of God. And so what a precious name he has. When I think of embrace, we think of our military coming home from a year in Iraq or a year in Afghanistan, and they come down that walkway from the airplane, and they see their family and their kids for the first time, and there is embrace. There's what we would define as embrace. We've all seen that. We all know what that looks like. When we look this word up in our dictionary, it means to hug affectionately. And that's personal. Even a week in Belize on a mission trip, when I got back, I couldn't wait to see Jennifer, and I hugged her affectionately. It also means to welcome eagerly. You know, we've heard the phrase, he embraced the change, or he embraced the trial. So we embrace things that are impersonal as well. But when we think of the name of Habakkuk, and it means to embrace, to cling to God, to embrace God. It's amazing that when we study his book, his prophecy, that is the sense that we get as we learn, as we get little glimpses of his character kind of seeping through his words. We begin to see that is exactly what he is like. He's a very sensitive man, very spiritually sensitive. And he is, if there was anyone in Scripture who was embracing the God of heaven, it would be Habakkuk. And I like to say that he had a real relationship with the Lord. One of the first things we learn as we come through, we get a sense that he's really close to the Lord. He's close. And And we're going to look at the sovereignty. We've looked at the outline, chapter 1, as the silence of God and the scourge of God and the sovereignty of God. And we're coming to the sovereignty. But let us pause a moment just to look at the author, just to look at the prophet. I've used the phrase before that he was close enough, long enough, close enough to the Lord and stayed long enough in his presence to be convinced that he was better than anything else. Habakkuk knew the Lord God of Israel. He knew him through experience. He had been embracing this God, this amazing God, and he was close to him. And when you're close to the Lord, we see the conversation, don't we? Habakkuk is really a dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord. And the Lord is revealing truth to Habakkuk more so than others who aren't so close. And so Habakkuk is conversing. We begin in chapter 1 through 4. Habakkuk is speaking to the Lord. And then verses 5 through 11, the Lord responds. And then verses 12 through the end of chapter 1, into chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk responds. And then we go into chapter 2 and the Lord responds. And so we see this conversation going on. It's interesting because I ran across a psalm recently that really stands out and reminds me of this. It was Psalm 73. It was a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph is struggling with the wicked prospering. And he sees the wicked and they're at ease and they're enjoying all the good of life. And they seem to be blessed and seem to be prospering and doing so well. And he expects judgment. He's looking and he's confused. And I'll just read it to you right from the psalm. You can turn there if you like. It's just going to be one verse. But about 17 verses in, 16 verses into this psalm, he's laying out the matter before the Lord. And there are a lot of things we don't understand in life. And it's wonderful to be able to bring these things to the Lord himself and to converse with him. And this is where the relationship deepens. It's a spiritual relationship. And so Asaph is bringing this concern and this problem in his heart to the Lord. And in verse 17, verse 16, he says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." And then verse 17, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." Until he went into the sanctuary of God. And that's the key there. Until he went into the presence of the Lord. And you think about a sanctuary. A sanctuary is where we embrace God, isn't it? That's where the worshiper goes to worship the Lord. That's where we embrace. And so when Asaph brought his issue to the Lord, it was in the sanctuary of God where he gained his understanding. Because there's a relationship there. There's conversation. And then we see, obviously, he's comforted, just the understanding. And we see Habakkuk getting answers to his questions, some of them, not all of them, but it's wonderful. I was at the bank this past week, and I don't know about you, but at the bank, I just don't talk a lot. It's quiet. And if you do, everybody can hear what you're saying. So it's kind of one of those awkward things, the bank and the bus, two places that people just don't talk a lot. But I was in the bank and gave her my stuff and standing there, she had a little placard right beside her name on the shelf there. And it said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Psalm 118. And I thought it was neat that she got to put that up there in a public place like this and to be a little witness for the Lord. And there it was, this verse from the Word of God is just shining out into everybody who came to her window. And So as she was taking care of my business, she had her bank face on. And I asked her, I said, "Is this your little verse card here?" And she just smiled. She went from her bank face to her worship face. And it just washed over her face. And she smiled and she's nodding yes. And I said, "That's one of my favorite psalms. That's really neat that you get to witness for the Lord in this way." And she said, "Yes." So she got done with my stuff. And as she handed it to me, she said, "It's been a blessing to me and to countless people that he is alive today." And wow, what a blessing that was to talk with her. And um, You know, as I walked out of there, I just realized, you know, we didn't talk about church. We talked about the Lord. And caught up in the moment, she shorted me $40, but we got that worked out later. But you got to pay attention at the bank, don't you? And I was not trying to do that. Was not. But it was you just get caught up and lost in His grace, as we sang. She had a real relationship with the Lord, and you just saw it just come out. It just came out. But what an example Habakkuk is. We see his example, and it's all through the book. And then, really, that type of example, that type of relationship, a relationship with the Lord where we are close to Him, we're conversing with Him, we're comforted by Him, we're continually coming to Him, we're talking with Him. This type of example leads to experience. It leads to experience. And I tell you guys, when I was being under conviction of my sin and being drawn to the Savior 11 years ago last month, I remember thinking, I want it to be real. I don't want to play church. I don't want to be religious. If He's real, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. And He had put that in my heart. Isn't that something? That's not something where John says, wow, what a wonderful man. He just wants the Lord. No, the Lord, the Holy Spirit puts that in our hearts. I was hungry. I wanted to know. I didn't want to just come and just go through the motions. I wanted to know Him. And so I didn't trust anybody. I didn't trust any church down the street. I didn't trust anybody. But the only thing I thought was, if He's real, then He should be able to show me. And I want to tell you something. He did. And it's so real. And what a wonderful thing, as we consider all of the things about God that are just amazing, just blow us away. But the most amazing thing, or one of the most amazing things, is that He's personal, that we can know Him. And this is radiating out of Habakkuk's life. And so this type of example leads to experience. And because of this type of relationship with the Lord, he was sensitive to the sin around him. In the first four verses, again, he's calling out. He sees the violence and the strife and the plundering and the iniquity and injustice everywhere. And he's crying out. And as we saw last week, the Lord responds. And we see it in the Chaldeans, a beautiful illustration of the justice and the judgment of God. But let's pause for a moment and just think about a little background before we jump into the sovereignty of God here in the judgment of these nations. But God has been warning His people. This is not just a sudden judgment. This is, we know the long suffering of God. He is slow to anger. He is long suffering. And He has been warning His people of judgment, warning them, and they have not heeded the warnings. They have not listened to the prophets. They have spurned the message of God. They've not paid attention to the voice of God speaking through drought and other circumstances. And we see them on a spiritual roller coaster, with a good king would follow a bad king. A bad king would follow a good king. There'd be revival in the land, and then a bad king would rise up, and then everything would go back to their old ways. And this ride was about over. Judgment was coming. And there was a lot happening in Habakkuk's day. Just in his lifetime, the dreaded Assyrians had decimated Israel and Samaria to the north. The Assyrians were then overthrown by the Egyptians. Egypt had attempted a takeover from the south. And then Judah, led by King Josiah, and we heard about this, attempted to cut off the Egyptians in the valley, in the south, and Judah was soundly defeated, and we know that Josiah was killed. And then the Egyptians were defeated by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, and all this happened in Habakkuk's time. And so there was a lot of shifting going on. There was a lot happening in Habakkuk's day. And so we see him cry out to the Lord regarding the sin of the nation, and we basically said, God, do something. God, look at the sin of your people. Look at this. Do something. And the Lord responds, as we saw last week, look among the nations and watch. Verse 5, be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. And so he's basically said, I am doing something. And the judgment that was coming was immutable. It means that there had reached a point where the decree had gone out. The iniquity had been complete, as we saw last week and we saw it in other nations. There was a point where God was like, that's it. I'm judging this nation. It had reached a limit. It was immutable. It was imminent. It was fast approaching. And he says there, in your days, I will work this work. And then we see also that it was intense. It was thorough and final. And if we want a glimpse at the judgment and justice of God, we look at Sodom and Gomorrah. We look at the flood. And he doesn't play around, does he? He does not play around. He is very, very gracious. But when time comes, he judges thoroughly. And he basically says to Habakkuk, I am going to judge. I'm going to bring justice through those who are unjust. He says, I'm going to punish my people by using a people who are even more wicked than they. And Habakkuk says, do what? He says, you're going to do what, God? You're going to do something good, but use evil to do it? And he's confused. God has revealed something to him that he is way up here, way over his head. And I would say way over our heads as well. When we think of doing something good, accomplishing something good, we don't think of using an evil means to do it. If we want to accomplish justice, we bring just people. We want just people. But God here in his sovereignty, he accomplishes good through a nation more wicked than they. And Habakkuk is puzzled. The big question mark goes up over his head. And this is his response here. He's processing it. And he's saying, basically, you're from everlasting, verse 12. Lord, my God, my Holy One. And he knows we shall not die. He knows the promises to this nation. He knows that we will not be cut off. Oh, Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. Oh, Rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those? Why? Why? How? God, I do not understand. How can you do this? Why are you doing it this way? I was praying. I was crying out, but I was thinking maybe revival. I was thinking something way over here. But God, you're bringing judgment from a nation more wicked than they, than us. And we have to confront another thought in the scripture that God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And God was going to do this whether Habakkuk understood it or not. Now you can see Habakkuk processing what God has just revealed. And he doesn't understand. And so verses 12 through 17 of chapter 1, this is his response. How? Are you just going to let them just take us and hook us like fish and just string us up? Are you going to let these people just run the righteous into the ground, to run the chosen people of God over? And I love the way in verse 1 of chapter 2, we get another glimpse into the character of Habakkuk. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the tower and watch. And the word watch there could also be translated wait. And wait to see what he will say to me. And then this is the beautiful thing. And what I will answer when I am corrected. He didn't understand. And his questions went out. His cry goes out to God. But he, in his heart, he just knew that he didn't understand. And he just knew that God was probably going to straighten him out. He just knew that he was going to be corrected. And I love that. You see a heart. You see a person who's willing to be corrected. And that's a rare quality. But Habakkuk was so eager to learn and to know the Lord that he was willing to be correct. He was genuinely just wanting to know. Now, when we think about this, we all probably have our own questions. We have our own why questions. Lord, why did you not do this? Lord, why did you not provide for this need? Why did you allow this all to happen? And we can all fill in the blank with our own why questions. Habakkuk had his own. And I really believe that there are some things that we just will never get an answer to. We just could not understand it because it is his ways are just so much higher than our ways. His thoughts are so much more higher than our thoughts that he reveals to us what we can handle, what we can take in. But there's a lot that we just can't handle. We can't process. And I think when we come to chapter 2 and we move into verse 4, a very familiar verse found three times in the New Testament, in Romans, where the emphasis is on the just, the righteous, and then in Galatians, where the emphasis is on living, and then in Hebrews, where the emphasis is on faith, there's a clue right here to how we are to respond in times like this when we don't understand. And the way that we respond is the Lord just wants us to trust him. Just trust him. The just shall live by faith. The just, the righteous, shall live by his faith, even by his faithfulness to the Lord. You know, when times are easy, the just shall live by his faith. When times are hard, the just shall live by his faith. When times are busy or when times are slow, we all go through seasons in life where we question more than other times. And the answer is the just shall live by his faith. Now you see Habakkuk in his tower, you know, and he's gone up in his tower and there he is and he's just watching. He's just waiting and he's engaging the Lord. And what an example of a man of faith. But if we think of the verse in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. We don't understand it all, but we know that God is working it all out. Habakkuk the Lord responds to him in chapter 2, but what we don't see is all his questions get answered. But the Lord reveals to him what he can handle. And that is certainly a comfort to him. But God is sovereign, isn't he? And he is so much in control. As we saw, the silence of God at the beginning of chapter 1, the scourge of God, 5 through 11, and then the sovereignty of God in 12 through 17, which spills over into chapter 2 with God's answer. And again, the sovereignty of God, the topic continues on as God explains to Habakkuk how he is in control. He is involved. He is connected. He is concerned. He is aware. He is way ahead of Habakkuk's concerns. And he is at work. He is doing a work. He is at work. I was reminded in John chapter 5 in verse 17 where the Lord Jesus is confronted with the Jewish leaders. And what happened is he had just healed a man on the Sabbath and he had just stirred up the nest, the hornet's nest. And they were just all bent out of shape because he had just done a good work on the Sabbath. And in their minds, he had broken the Sabbath. And so instead of calming things down, he pours gasoline on the fire. And he says, "My Father has been working until now and I have been working." And they knew exactly what he was saying. They wanted to kill him because he said that. He was basically saying that God is my Father and we have been doing the work of God together until now. And they were totally appalled and offended because they saw this man who in their minds had just broken the law, who was claiming to be God, the Son of God. And in that revelation, there was unbelief. But there's a thought there in that statement. As we think about the Lord working things out among these nations, working things out in our own individual lives and all of the things, he is so much at work. It just would blow our mind. We could not handle it. We could not take it in. But since sin entered this world, God has not rested. He has not rested. He has been at work. He has not rested. And as we've been reminded at the Lord's Supper, he has been busy chasing us down in his grace, wooing us and convicting us and winning us before that dreaded judgment in hell fire. And he is mightily at work. But we see in chapter 2, the Lord answers Habakkuk. And just to give you a picture of his sovereignty, you could just imagine this conversation taking place. Were the Assyrians overthrown by chance, Habakkuk? No. Was Josiah's death an accident? No. Was Judah's defeat by coincidence? No. Were the Egyptians overthrown by a twist of fate? No. The Chaldeans will be my scourge to judge my people. And the Chaldeans will be judged for their own wickedness. And this is where in chapter 2, he begins to unfold the five woes upon the scourge, upon the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. If you look in verse 6, we see the first one. Woe to him who increases what is not his. And so we see greed, the sin of greed. Verse 9, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. And so they're guilty of covetousness. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed. We see violence. In verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor. There's drunkenness. And then the fifth one and final one is verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. And we see the progression. We see the progression here of a nation who is, God is working. He's revealing himself. He's drawing them just like he did you and I. He's drawing this nation to himself. And instead of accepting, instead of repentance and brokenness, there's greed and there's covetousness and there's violence and drunkenness. And then there's idolatry. And idolatry is the bottom of the barrel. Just a few weeks ago, a couple of the youth group guys on Tuesdays, we have a Bible study and we spend most of the day together and we eat lunch and we do a Bible study at a restaurant. And then we go and do some service projects, different things. And this one day we stopped at a Goodwill. And as we were walking through the Goodwill, I noticed on the shelf there was a Buddha idol. And he looked a little rough. He had been scuffed up a bit. And I walked by and I got to thinking about it and I came back and I took a good look at him there and I thought, you know, and I grabbed the guys and I brought them over and I said, guys, when your God ends up at the Goodwill, something is wrong with that faith, right? Do you guys see this? This is a testimony to the problem in Buddhism. Do you understand? Idolatry is the bottom of the barrel. And think about the verse, to silent stone, arise, teach. There's no breath in it at all. What in the world has happened? And this is sin. It's just fruit of sin is blindness. And we could almost say, I know from my own experience, sin causes you to be dumb, make the dumbest decisions in life. And here they are worshiping idols. It's the bottom of the barrel. But you see the sovereignty of God here. But don't you see the responsibility of this nation, these people? Don't you see it? God is seeking the righteous. He's seeking faith. He's seeking repentance, just like we saw last week in these other times of judgment. He's seeking. He's just working. And it's, they're responsible to respond to the light they've been given. And instead, they reject that light, and then the fruit of their sin just compounds. And it's as if the Lord is allowing them to let their sin, their wrath just to build, and their sin and their guilt to build so that there's no excuse in the day of judgment. When he judges this nation, there will be no excuse. And it is true for every sinner, individual sinner. This is true for every nation that turns from God. In the day of judgment, sometimes we don't understand things, why they work out the way they do in this life. But we will all understand. It'll make all sense in the end. And we will say, as Abraham said, shall the judge of all the earth do right? And we'll say, absolutely, every single time he did what was right. He's perfect. There's one neat thing that We see, as God is revealing in chapter 2 to Habakkuk, that this nation, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, will be judged. And we know that 75 years later, they would fall to the Medes and the Persians after the 70-year captivity. And they were thoroughly, thoroughly judged as well. And so God's word is true and always comes to pass. And he says it there in verse 3, it will not, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It's coming. It'll come. It will not tarry. In his time, in due time, it'll come. But we see this example of Habakkuk, and he's in his tower. He's watching and he's waiting, and he gets his answer. He's embracing and he's clinging to this God, this amazing God. As we said, he's spiritually sensitive to the Lord and to the Lord's voice, and he just pays attention spiritually. He's close, he's conversing, he's comforted, and it's a neat, you just get the sense that Habakkuk is not tossed to and fro with all of the different fads and thoughts that clutter the world today. He is in his tower. He sees over it all, and he's engaged with the Lord. That's the relationship I believe the Lord would have us all to have with him, to be engaged with him. The just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And so we see this wonderful example, and this example leads to this experience. And there's three things here that I've noticed. There are three things. There's revelation. There's realization and there's reformation. And just for the sake of all three words starting with the same letter and so forth, let me just explain this. But sometimes you can lose the point trying to make the words start with the same letter. But there's revelation, and there is, and we see it bright and clear. Habakkuk, because of his relationship, there is revelation in his life. And we see that, don't we? Verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1, God reveals to Habakkuk, yes, I'm doing something. You're not going to believe it, but I'm doing something, and let me just show you anyway. And so he does. And then Habakkuk doesn't understand, and so he engages the Lord again. And then the Lord in chapter 2, all of chapter 2 is the Lord's response, and he unfolds, yes, not only am I going to judge Judah, but I am going to judge the Chaldeans for judging Judah. Go figure that one out. You can't, because my ways and my thoughts, they're out of reach for you. You just have to get in your tower and you just look to me and you just trust me and you live by faith, because in the end, it's all going to be right. It'll all be done perfectly right. And so there is revelation. He reveals. And isn't that true with us as we, there's no new revelation, right? There's no new prophets with new messages. It's all right here in the Word of God. And so as we in this day, in this dispensation, in this time, as the church, the body of Christ, as we have this relationship, as we come to the sanctuary of God, we come to the Word of God, and we spend time in His Word, there's revelation. There's revelation. We, and I've heard this said before, and it's so true, but it does hurt a bit, that we have as much of God in our life as we want. That we have as much of Him in our lives right now as we want to have. Because and A.W. Tozer was writing about this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. An amazing, amazing book. And you read the book and you think, wow, how did he know all of that? Where did he learn all of that? And at the end, the last chapter, if you'll read that, he explains, look, God is open. He's an open book to all who are willing and who would dare to come close to him. He is here for the taking. And as I was reading this chapter, I was in the youth room a few weeks ago, sitting in a chair with my elbows on my knees, reading this chapter in front of the window. And the sun evidently was behind the cloud. And as I was reading that chapter, the cloud moved and the light shined really bright. And naturally, the chair had wheels and it spun. And so I just spun over into the shade. And right then, the Holy Spirit just pressed upon my heart, men love darkness rather than light. That's our problem, is as the light begins to shine as Christians. Now, I wasn't in the darkness. I was in the shade. as we become close, there becomes a time, it seems, in our hearts where most of us, as we get close to Him and that light begins to shine, we're a little more comfortable with a little less light. And we live in that realm. And there is revelation. We can have as much of Him as we like. But when we come to Him, be sure and know that there will be revelation. He will reveal Himself. And then when he does, there's realization. Habakkuk is learning quite a bit. He probably had many wow moments. Ah, I see. Wow. You know, as he began to take in things that others weren't even hungry for. He's taking it in and he's thinking, wow, God is going to do this. Wow. He's having these moments. There's realization. He begins to understand. And now he didn't get all of his questions answered. He didn't have them all answered. And for all that he didn't know and all that he did know, he was to live by faith. You think of Asaph when he says in Psalm 73, he says, let me read it, because every time I quote it, I always miss it. He says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. There was understanding. There was realization. He understood. And the Lord reveals Himself, and we take it in, and we understand more of Him. And then there's reformation, and that just means it changes us. It changes us. And as we look at the end of our time is about gone, but as you look, turn to the end of the prophecy, chapter 3 and verse 17, this example, this type of relationship with the Lord led to this experience where Habakkuk was being, God was revealing Himself. He was taking it in. He was understanding more of the Lord and growing in his relationship, and he was changing. And this turns into excitement. This turns into encouragement. And as Christians, this is what we need. We need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged and excited, because we have a lot to be excited about. Sins forgiven, the peace of God, the grace of God, the power of sin broken in our life, eternal life. We have the Holy Spirit to enable us to do all that God commands us to do. And we could go on and on that we've been reconciled. We've been redeemed. We have a Savior. We know what happens when we die. We're going to live forever. And we take all this stuff and we're just overwhelmed. We should be excited. We should be encouraged when we come to the Lord Jesus, when we come into His presence and He reveals these things to us. It's like, wow, this is amazing. I need to tell somebody about this. And you'll see that Habakkuk's response here in verse 17, it just speaks for itself. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk foresaw tough times ahead, but he was so fired up and he was so close to the Lord. And he just said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to go up in my tower, and it doesn't matter how tough things get. It doesn't matter how hard it gets. I'm going to look to you by faith. I'm going to cling to you, Lord. I'm going to embrace the God of heaven. And for us, we embrace that God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We turn to Him. We embrace Him. And no matter how bad it gets, He has promised to never leave us. We see this picture of this as Paul writing to the Philippians in chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so this example, this relationship leads to revelation and more realization. And then their lives are changed. And then there's this excitement. And all the while, God is sovereignly working things out for His own good and for glory. And so we just praise Him. Though we don't understand it all, we stay faithful to Him. We find our little tower and we go up and we put our eyes on the Lord God of heaven and stay faithful to Him. And so what a wonderful Lord we have. And I believe Johnny will pick up in chapter 3, maybe. I'll talk with him. But it's a wonderful thing going through the minor prophets. And sometimes they're tough on us, but it's good for us. And we need to be exhorted and challenged. And so let's just thank the Lord for his word. Father, we thank you so much for your grace in our life, Father. We are just truly blessed to be here today. We thank you for just the many reminders we've had today of your love for us and your care and your concern. We thank you again for the solemn reminders of your judgment and your justice and your righteousness and your holiness, and that you will by no means clear the guilty. But we thank you, Father, as we look back to the cross, we're reminded of those two precious, precious words to our own hearts that Jesus saves. He saves, and he has saved us, and we thank you, Lord. And maybe there's one here today who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord. And I just pray you would burden their hearts, convict their hearts, give them the courage to trust you and to believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. We just thank you. Bless us as we go. And we give you thanks again for your greatness and for your glory. And we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.